titled The Fruit-Bearing Christian. The Fruit-Bearing Christian. In Galatians 5:13, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, said, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." It's often been said that the book of Galatians is many Romans, because they're almost identical in how they're laid out. One of the comparisons is that Paul dealt with the theology of grace over the works of the law in the first two-thirds of the book of Romans, and the last third he's basically dealing with the application of it, how he's going to carry out the ethical side of it. Theology, then ethical. And the same thing here is in the book of Galatians. We've covered all the theology, grace versus works of the law, understand the differences of it, how we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through His blood atonement done on the cross. When we enter the waters of baptism, we come up with a renewed commitment unto God. At that point, we're walking in the newness of life. Paul's been covering all that. He's telling the Galatians, you know, we got that part out of the way. Now we're going to talk about how we apply it to our lives. Apparently, there were some Galatians who were not treating each other with love and respect. So he had to address it. And even though they've been freed from the law of Moses, they were still under the timeless principle of loving thy neighbor. That one covers all time. One might say that the law came through the mouth of Moses in Leviticus 19:18. That's what Paul's quoting. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. Moses said it, and somebody might make the argument, well, Paul, you're quoting the law. But the fact that Jesus brings it up in Matthew 22:37 as of the two great principles in which all the law hangs on, love the Lord thy God, and love thy neighbor as thyself, and it's reiterated throughout the New Testament, it is a New Testament concept. It becomes a principle. And in principle form, it can be carried out in a thousand different ways. It was the latter that James referred to as the royal law according to the Scripture. And it truly is the royal law. On this principle is all of our personal relationships with each other. Every relationship we have here on earth with our fellow man is boiled down to the royal law on whether I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, or am I going to wing it alone and be a narcissist? Am I going to do what's right for me all the time instead of what's right before God for my neighbor? That was the point Paul was trying to prove in the ethical section of Romans. In Romans 13:8-10, Paul wrote, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." They could have all the theology. We can too. You could have all your theology, all the memory verses that you could ever lock into your head, all your study books. You know, you can give all the facts. You can mop up on the Jeopardy category of biblical knowledge. But it does you no good if it doesn't translate into an ethical set of behavior that you're following. Because you're no good. As Jesus said in John 13:35, he says, "By this men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, Paul's setting up an argument that'll make it obvious to the Galatians, and it should be obvious to us. We have a decision to make every single day, every single moment. Am I going to follow the course of the flesh or the spiritual side? Flesh or spiritual? It's as simple as that. There are two lives the Christians must choose. Paul addresses that to the Corinthians in 3 verses 1 through 3 in 1 Corinthians. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Even now you are not able to receive it, for you are still fleshly." See, we're born into the family of God. We're immersed into Christ. Paul already covered that, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. "As many as you were baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ." We're clothed in Christ, but internally we have a struggle. We're an infant in Christ, and just like babies soil a diaper, we also soil ourselves in a spiritual way. We start out fleshly. We don't know how to do all this, and we learn. That's why Jesus said in the Great Commission, when he says, "And baptize them and then teach them to observe whatsoever things I commanded you." It's the 1-2 punch of the gospel. You get into the body of Christ and then you learn the rest of your life how to better walk in that body of Christ. But it's the Christian that's going to make this decision. God already said this is how it's going to be. It must be noted that walking by the Spirit is not some existential experience or some force like Luke Skywalker. "Use the force, Luke. Yes, I will now do this." That's not what Paul's talking about. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says, among them two, we all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging our desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's how we started out. And it's a struggle the rest of your life. You're never, ever going to be perfect. You're never, ever going to be close to being perfect. You have to start out with the forgiveness and walk in that forgiveness. And you're going to fall. You're going to trip. You're going to stumble. But your progression, destination, and direction will all make you a better walker, because you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But we trip up, we mess up. But there's a denominational mindset in the world that the Holy Spirit is a mysterious force that guides people in and apart from God's Word, and that is not true. You cannot feel your way through Christianity. You must fact your way. And you can feel good about those facts. The Holy Spirit confirmed the words that we have today. And we would not even know what we're supposed to do had it not been for the Holy Spirit empowering the apostles with miracles and backing up the word by the signs that followed Mark 16, 20. Those miracles absolutely did happen. And that's why we can trust the word, because Christians would not give up their Bibles. They would not give up those letters. They would rather die do that, because they know what they saw. They know the empirical evidence that was before them. So we as Christians, we read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit confirmed. We read in the New Testament how a Christian is to live. And Paul's going to spell it out. Do you know that if you never saw this list, and I ask you to base on your feelings, because the Holy Spirit is in you. That's what the Bible says. You can't say, "I feel Him, Doug." You don't. You know he's there because the Bible says he's there. But the Holy Spirit is not filling. If you tried to duplicate the list that Paul has given, you couldn't do it. That's why he did it. That's why we have it. So now Paul is going to identify some of the deeds of the flesh in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. He'll make it very obvious where we're at in our walk. He says in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and of things like these which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He lists a series of sins of the flesh that war against us. Everyone in this room struggles with this list. Don't even pretend for a second that you don't, because you do. Because the Bible says so. The Bible says you were born into Christ and you'll fight these the rest of your life. You'll win more battles than you'll lose. But ultimately, Christ has the final word. If you're struggling against these, you're covered by the blood of Christ, you have every reason to expect to be in heaven on that last day. But I want you to understand these deeds of the flesh so that you see that you qualify for this list. So that way you can better strive for the second list. Immorality. That's sexual immorality of fornication. It's inclusive to sex before marriage, adultery, pornography. There are many who struggle in that area. That's a deed of the flesh. Impurity, it's to the level of homosexuality and bestiality, and some of the more advanced sexual sins that can eliminate us from the presence of God. Sensuality is described as a wantonness, a willingness of sinful living. It's when someone's bent towards sin. It's like, what can I do today that's sinful? That's a deed of the flesh. Idolatry, the sin of making material things take the place of God. And that could be many things. Sorcery. The ancient scholar William Barclay wrote in his commentary on Galatians, he said, quote, it literally means the use of drugs. And where that comes from, I was not talking, you know, like Nexium or something like that. It's talking about what they were doing. That's why it's translated sorcery and witchcraft and some. Because what the sorcerers used to do is they'd give intoxicating drugs before they do their sorcery, because it wouldn't work if they didn't. So people would go to these ancient sorcerers, say, conjure up a spirit, we'll take this pill. Take this potion. Drink it. When you're feeling woozy, I'll make something happen. People would go there like bartenders. Enmities. David Lipscomb referred to this as having the qualities that makes enemies. You don't want to be someone who says, you know, I'm really good at making enemies. I'm the best. Strife. This is engaged enmity. The word literally means to strive for a prize like an athlete used to do. Only the prize here is to make it hard on our fellow man. If you're working hard to make it hard on your fellow man, that's not a good quality to embrace. Jealousy comes from the word zealous. And zealous was a good word, positive meaning. But when a person deeply and wrongly desires that which somebody else has, then it turns into jealousy. You're zealous over somebody else's stuff. Outburst of anger. It's an anger that fires up quickly, then dies out. Disputes. It's a word that comes from one who canvasses in political office, where they have a motive. They have personal gain. Every move they have is, how can I benefit? That's not good. Dissensions. This is strife motivated by an individual to take it to a group level. It's when you're going to spread your problem to others. Factions refers to a group of those who strive, or strife in the group or dissension that move up to the area of the offensive. You go from defensive to offensive. It's where you get the word heresy from. Envy is jealousy to a level that seeks to take away what somebody else has. And drunkenness is the practice of using alcohol to reach a level of pleasure and intoxication. You might find it interesting to note that even Greeks and Christians would all agree that drunkenness was just not acceptable in the way that we would live. Carousing. It's the boisterous revelry that degenerates into licentiousness. It often describes a group activity. These latter ones are often elevated up to the group. It's when somebody becomes a leader in those personal sins. And he says similar things just in case if there are other behaviors. Because you might be saying, well, you know, I think I made it through that list. Well, if you have anything that even looks like one of these, you made the list. Simply put, those who practice these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What determines a practice? It's that which you're unrepentant of. That which you refuse to turn from. That which you refuse to struggle with. It's not that which you've beaten. If you struggle with pornography, I'm here to tell you, you're going to struggle with pornography the rest of your life. You're going to get better and better at it as you're undergirded with Christ's power to fight it. But you're going to struggle with it. If you struggle with anger, I can tell you, I have always struggled with anger. I have up and down times. If you were to chart it out, I mean, successfully beating it for years. I'll stumble and I'll go up higher and I'll do better. If you have a problem today, you're still going to have that problem when you go to your grave. The question is, were you repentant of it? The question is, did you submit it to Christ? The question is, did you strive for fruit of the Spirit in lieu of deeds of the flesh? That's what Paul's saying. Galatians 5:24 says, now to those who are in Christ, Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We die to our sin all day long. We fight it. We have an opportunity to do it. And sometimes we give in to that. But we better repent of that, and we better fight it harder next time. Because Satan will use it to shoehorn his way in to our life. If you don't think so, go ask the man in the street who lost everything in pursuit of his sin. Go ask the drug addict who never thought he would be addicted. Go ask the alcoholic who said, you know, I could handle my alcohol. Go ask the man who didn't go to seek anger counseling. Go ask the man who gave up in the course of here. And they'll tell you. Nobody plans to go to hell. It's a lack of a plan that they arrive at. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you'll know them by their fruits. He was talking about the followers of God who have a certain fruit generated in their life. The indication of where they're at. Good trees bring forth good fruit. You know what bad trees bring forth? Can you guess? Bad fruit. It's simple logic. You don't have to be a Solomon to figure that out. In the case of what Paul was referring to, there were 9 type of fruit that made up the fruit of the Spirit. And together they were singular fruit of the Spirit. You can't just pick and choose what you want. You got to have a well-balanced diet that's inclusive to all of these. The fruit of the Spirit should be viewed as 9 goals of the Christian. 9 goals. Let's cover each of these. Love. I'm glad that's the first one. Whenever you start with love first, it always turns out. Make this your number one goal. This is a love that is described as being willing to lay down your life for another. Jesus confirmed that in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. How can you not build a consensus around somebody willing to die for you? Think about it. Imagine if every wife in this room knew her husband was willing to die for her if that's what it took. Imagine how the marriages would be. Imagine how your friendship would be if all your friends, you knew they'd be willing to die for you. You know, here's how you communicate that. You are willing to live for them today. To sacrifice yourself today in the ways that you need to. It's not a matter of just saying, I'm willing to die for you. Show them you're willing to die for them by crucifying yourself from your tendencies for them. Put them ahead of you. That's love. Joy is another goal. It's not a joy that can be found in earthly things, but in a foundation of God and the spiritual things. Put your treasures up in heaven, not down here on earth. Make an imaginary treasure chest of everything that God says is important. And keep that first and foremost in your life. Say, you know, I'm going to put the needy ahead of myself. I'm going, you know, it gives me great joy knowing somebody's growing in the Lord. It gives me great joy in knowing I'm taking opportunities to help them on their way to heaven. Those are the things that give you joy. Calm delight in your soul that helps you sleep well at night. Peace. It's a result of freedom from everything that might hinder our relationship with God. That's what peace is. It's when all those obstacles that are in your way are just removed. You've got a blazed path right to the throne of God. It's what our prayers should be filled with. When peace like a river attendeth my way and sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's what God wants. He wants you to strive to have that peace. He doesn't want your life to be a group of obstacles that you have to, it's a fight to get to his throne. He wants you to have a life that is removing obstacles so you can hook up to God any time of day or night. Patience. This is a patience that allows us to deal with the shortcomings of ourselves and others. That's what he's talking about. Imagine if we strove to have that in our life. We said, you know, I want, God, help me with this. I'm going to take a class on being patient with others. I'm going to go to people I'm not patient with and practice being patient with them. That's one I really had to work on because I'm really impatient. You're looking at a guy, microwaves came out, that stood in front of a microwave and said, hurry up! See, you kids don't know what it was like before microwaves and cell phones. You used to have records. Some people used to just have to hire the singers to come in. Hi, Paul. No. Imagine if we strove to be patient. You know, I've actually taken people that have been an incredible challenge. and gone to see them and just sat there and listened to them talk. And I'm squirming in my seat, like, oh, no, no. But I'm using them to teach me something I need to have in my life, patience. Kindness is the moral goodness that seeks to spread to others. It's when you say, I'm gonna seek to help out people in my life. God, please send people my way. I can demonstrate the kindness of your Son, Jesus. Goodness. It's a similar quality when it's an uprightness in the heart of God, or in the heart of the individual based on God. It's when they seek to have the virtue at every decision that they make. What can I do that will bring glory to God today? That's goodness. Faithfulness. There's another goal. A person with this quality is dependable in crisis. And when the turmoil of life comes, they're presented as reliable. Is that one of your goals? It should be. Gentleness. This is a word that has many meanings. Primarily, it was submissive to being submissive to God in areas of being able to be taught and being considerate to others. That's what the gentleness is. You submit to God and say, God, you can teach me. And God, I'm going to be considerate of others. That's my number. And self-control. It's quality of maturity that of moving from having to be disciplined to being able to discipline yourself. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. It was a word used for athletes who would train. Your Olympic athletes are not the ones that have to have a coach tell them everything they do. Your best athletes are the ones who tell themselves what they need to do. They gather the information. They motivate themselves to do it. That's a goal that all of us should strive to have. To be that champion athlete of self-discipline in Christ. Those are your 9 goals. Now, I'm going to give you 3 bits of wisdom in pursuit of those goals. Remember, you have to run from something, you have to run to something, and here's 3 rules to help you do that. Number 3 things to understand that you must remember. Number 1, the fruit of the Spirit is first planted by God at conversion. You already have that seed in you. 1 Peter 1:22-23, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. When you became a Christian, don't pretend for a minute, if you're a Christian, that you don't have any of the fruit of the Spirit. Christ already planted it there. It was with your understanding you were going to strive for something higher than you. What good is religion if it doesn't change your life? If you're the exact same person you were when you came up out of the water than before you went in the water, James says, what good is that religion? It's no good at all. But when we were born in Christ, As John said, no one who's born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. We have something in us, a goal, that makes us strive for the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It has to be something greater than us, and it's already in you, the seed is. Romans 7:4, so that you might be joined to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. If somebody forgot to tell you when you were being baptized that you're not striving to have new fruit in your life, that you don't have to turn from the deeds of the flesh, somebody didn't teach you right. You had to have that goal to be baptized. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit is grown over time, not overnight. Okay? That may give you some comfort. In Luke 13, 6 through 9, Jesus told a parable. He said, a man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit in this fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why do you even use up the ground? He answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, till I dig around it and put in fertilizer. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then cut it down. The relationship we have with God is a growing. Too many times, we put pressure on us. That's our pressure. Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither is your Christianity. You will have many ups and downs. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems grievous, yet it exercises peaceable fruit. It says it brings forth fruit for those who are exercised thereby. It's in your struggles that the fruit comes out of it. The fruit of the Spirit is grown over time. If you planted a tree in your yard, I remember I planted fruit trees before. I was so excited. The fruit finally came onto those trees. Down in Lubbock, we had this tree that had fruit on it. I was so excited to see that fruit. And we went away for like a week on vacation, came back, and all the birds ate it. Didn't get any. But I really wanted to see that fruit. But to expect that you plant a tree and you're going to have all the fruit you're ever going to have in your life. You have seasons and seasons of fruit. You add fertilizer. You take care of it. This is your fertilizer, fellowship, prayer, test, trials, all that is grown over time, never overnight. But you had better see fruit coming out, because it's a bad sign if you don't have any fruit. Or you don't have a higher yield coming. As Paul said in Ephesians 5:8 through 10, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. But then he adds on to that, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and then a participle, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. As your knowledge grows, as your relationships grow, so grows your fruit. That's why it's so important to fellowship and to study God's Word. The fruit that you so earnestly desire in your life needs the fertilizer of the Word and fellowship. If you don't have that, nothing will grow over time. And rule number three, the fruit of the Spirit will feed those around us. There are many who are dependent on your fruit as well as their own. Jesus said, let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When you're bearing fruit, I am so encouraged by that, and I hope that you're encouraged by others who bear fruit. When you see somebody go from the gutter to the throne of God, if that doesn't encourage you, then I don't know what does. When you're bringing forth fruit, when you see a man who struggled with adultery and a man who struggles with lying and a man who struggles with drunkenness or a woman, whoever it is, and they change those behaviors and they bring forth fruit, does that not make you want to grow more fruit? It does me. Matthew 13:23 says, and the one of whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Growing up in a farming community, that's encouragement to me. I see a robust harvest in the lives of others. As as Paul would say, Philippians 1:9-11, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. This is what he says. Real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order that you may be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled, this boy says, with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruit of the Spirit that you have in your life will feed many for many generations. And so, I close this lesson putting before you the challenge that Paul put before the Christians. 9 goals called the fruit of the Spirit. You're already struggling with the deeds of the flesh, but you can never escape them until first you submit to Christ in covenant. If you haven't done that and you want to, you need to come forward and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. If you've already done that and you're struggling in your personal walk, you say, Doug, I'm really struggling with these deeds of the flesh, then if you need to come forward and say, these 9 goals are now my 9 goals. I've been trying to fight these deeds of the flesh, but I don't have something to replace them with. There's your replacement. You want to have others encourage you in that way, and you're struggling. We offer that as well. We will pray for you. Come up and give you hugs of encouragement. We'll help you work out a plan. But you have to come forward. We offer that invitation so that nobody can leave here and say, you know, they really didn't care what I thought. We care what you think, and we want you to come forward and sit on that front pew, so that we can minister to you in the best way possible. If you need that, do so while we stand and sing.